wholeheartedly believe that both the husband and the wife benefit from God's design. The supportive submission that God requires of the wife toward the husband will more than make up for the loving servant leadership that he requires from the husband. The love, leadership, protection, and provision that God requires from the husband toward his wife will more than make up for the subjection he demands of her. To me, it's a win-win situation. Well, so far we've learned that according to God's design, husbands are to model loving leadership. Wives are to model supportive submission, and next we observe that children are to model respectful obedience. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1 through 4 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, let's define the word children in the context of this passage. Paul really covers children of all ages. As young children, we're to obey our parents. Even as adult children, we're to honor our parents. So as children, there's an expectation from God that begins with obedience to your parents and leads to honoring them. So let's talk first about obedience. The Greek word used here for obey means to listen with the intention of obeying or to heed to authority. This means that children are to receive counsel and correction with respect and obedience. Respecting the authority that God has placed over them, understanding that it is for their own good. Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." The Hebrew word used here carries the same meaning, to hear with attention toward obeying. Now here's the thing. Disrespect for and obedience to authority has to be taught to our children. At some point, most of them are going to be a little defiant. Just ask the Byrds or the Nielsens. Those little ones learn how to say the word no at a very early age. I know they're not here today, but ask Leland and Lindy if Laney cannot say no with great determination. But you know what? Laney has also learned that just because she says no doesn't mean she's going to get her way. Unless she's at our house. There are exceptions to every rule, right? But this instruction begins at an early age, and it has to be consistent as the child grows. And we're going to talk about that process a little later, but the point I want us to get here is that children should begin to understand at a very early age that the parent's instruction is for their own good. And the parent plays a large part in the child understanding that. And part of that understanding, part of that learning process is allowing them to fall and get a few scrapes and bruises to learn the benefits of obedience and the results of disobedience. Now let's talk about honor. As we mentioned earlier, the word that Paul uses for children covers all ages, from a young child to an adolescent teen to an adult child. And some of you may have a hard time figuring out which category you fall into. Well, in my opinion, it has little to do with age. It doesn't matter if you're 8 or 15 or 30. If you're living in your parents' house, eating your parents' food, breathing up their air, then you're caught in the middle. And as long as you're caught in the middle, you have the responsibility to both obey and honor your parents. Now, when you're out on your own, paying your own way, standing on your own two feet, and are independent of your parents, you're no longer really obligated to obey them, but you're still commanded to honor them. The Hebrew word used here for honoring your mom and dad comes from a verb that means to give weight to. In other words, give your parents the recognition they deserve for their God-given authority. You should respect, esteem, value your parents as a gift from God. In reality, honoring your parents is a sure sign of maturity, and dishonoring them is a sure sign of immaturity. This means if you're a young adult living with your parents, you honor them by following their house rules. It means instead of complaining about curfews, having to help out around the house, not being allowed to sleep all day, you thank them every day that you have a place to sleep and eat. You recognize the blessing that you're being given. This means if you're an adult living on your own, when you visit your parents' home, you respect and honor the way they live. Now I realize that sounds like a lot of rules and regulations and expectations, but there are two wonderful promises connected to that command. Look at verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Perhaps some of you remember Mr. Spock from Star Trek. Live long and prosper. That quote actually comes from a Jewish blessing that wishes the receiver prosperity and longevity. You see, the road through life is going to be much smoother if children follow God's design and obey and honor their parents. If you do not, the road will be rough. The reason being, if you have a difficult time honoring and obeying your parents, you will find it difficult honoring and obeying God. And your disobedience and your dishonor will bring destruction in your life. Now, this is not a promise that everyone who honors and obeys their parents is going to live to be 100 years old and never face any difficulties. The idea is this: those who do honor and obey their parents are less likely to give in to be involved in things that will bring difficulties in life and perhaps cut it short. So we've addressed the children's responsibility and the parent-child relationship. Let's dig a little deeper into the parent's responsibility. Children are to honor and obey. Parents are to instruct and correct. You know, often when I observe families, not in our church, but just families in general, sometimes it's difficult to determine who's in charge, the parents or the children. It seems at times that the parents are kind of answering to the kids, that they're the ones in charge. Well, that's not God's design. Parents are in charge. But it seems sometimes that the roles have been reversed. I know I have told this story to some of you, but it fits well here. A few years ago, I picked Evan, one of our grandsons, up from school. And as soon as he got in the car, he asked me, "Can I be the boss of the TV tonight?" Well, I found that question interesting. So I said, "Why do you want to be the boss of the TV?" And he said it had been a tough few days for him. That he'd been bossed around by his parents, he'd been bossed around by his teachers, he'd been bossed around by his older sister. And he said, "I just want to be the boss of something." Well, you know what? It was good that he realized that there were people who had authority over him, that at 7 years old, he wasn't the boss. It goes back to what we talked about earlier. There has to be a clear understanding of who is in authority, and it's okay for kids to understand that they're not. Parents are in charge. In verse 4, Paul moves specifically to the father's role in parenting. He says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So in this one verse, Paul addresses correction and instruction. You notice in verse 1, he addresses parents, but in this verse, he specifically addresses the fathers. He's stressing the importance of the father's involvement in setting the pattern for correction and instruction in the home. Although those things should be a joint effort that's shared by the mom and the dad is expected to take the lead. He takes the role of leadership and the mother is his helper. The mother is the nurturer. So let's look at Paul's instructions regarding, first of all, correction. He says, "Do not provoke your children to wrath or anger." So what does he mean by that? Well, he does not mean that we should never cross their will. He does not mean that we should never deny their wants. I think what he means is that we should never cross their will for no good reason. That we should never deny their wants without showing them a greater purpose. You see, we're to show our children something great to live for, and that something great to live for is God's purpose in their life. So when we do cross their will or we deny their wants, they will understand that we're pointing them toward God's desire for them. You see, parents, correction should be a tool that is used to steer our children toward God's purpose in their life. And when we use correction to bring about our own private comfort or our own convenience, our kids will see through that. And eventually they will become angry and frustrated. They will be provoked to wrath. And when we allow this to happen, we undermine the influence that God has given us in their lives. Now I want to share with you what I believe to be the most common ways that parents provoke their children to anger. I believe it is through unclear boundaries and expectations. You see, it isn't fair to the child for the parent not to set clear boundaries and expectations. It doesn't matter if it's academics, if it's moral values, if it's work ethic, if it's being responsible. We have to be clear regarding what we expect and what the boundaries are. I was talking with a parent recently who was concerned about their teenager's grades. And after we had talked a while, I asked the parent, "Have you communicated a level of expectation for your kid regarding academics?" And they said, "No." Well, that's confusing to the child. Are they supposed to shoot for all A's, all B's? Are they supposed to just pass the class? It's the same with boundaries. They have to be clear and firmly set. When the expectations are unclear and the boundaries are always moving, it can be very frustrating for your kids. And here's the thing. Many parents think that they're doing their kids a favor by being flexible. But study after study shows that structure in the home promotes better relationships between parents and children. Now, getting back to the responsibility of fathers, we have to recognize the position we're in and the fact that our children belong to God. They're here for His purpose. He's charged us with their training. Paul ends verse 4 with, "Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Again, this is addressed to the dads, so not only are dads charged with leading the way in correction, they're charged with leading the way in instruction. We're charged with leading the way in instructing our children. So the dads are leading the way, the moms are working alongside us, and as we do that, we're to live lives that are God-centered. Because you see, our children will never live a God-centered life if we don't. We're to teach them the importance of prayer by praying with them and for them. We're to make the Bible the most important book in their lives. When they are very young, we should introduce them to the great heroes of the Bible. I love the fact that our VBS this week is focusing on the book of Daniel. And can I just say, you know, it frustrates me to no end that kids today can name every pop artist, every NFL player, every NBA player. And if they can do that and they don't know who Moses was or who Daniel was or who Paul was or who Peter was, there's a problem. There's a serious problem. As parents, we should never paint the Bible as a book of rules and regulations, but as a love letter from God that is filled with adventure and blessing. And we can't do that unless we love the Word, unless we read the Word. We should model for our kids a living example of hope and humility. Dads and moms, our kids should witness us in humble worship. We should teach them about holiness and honesty and financial integrity and self-control, hard work, honest work, sexual purity. We should teach them to love Jesus and to live for Jesus. And here's the thing. We cannot depend on anyone else to do that. Really and truly, you can't depend on the church to do it. You can't depend on the school to do it. You can't depend on your teachers to do it. This begins in the home. Well, God has provided a design for a strong family. A family that will honor Him. A family that He will bless. A family that will endure the trials and the tests of the world around us. It is His design that the husband model loving leadership, the wife model supported submission, the kids respectful obedience. You see, we all have responsibility, men, women, boys, and girls. Husbands, are you leading, protecting, providing? Wives, are you submitting, encouraging, helping? Children, are you obeying, respecting, and honoring? You know, I've learned that as you get older, and yes, I'm getting older, but I've learned that you get to see a lot of human drama played out in real time. You not only see the choices people make when they're younger, but many of the consequences they reap from those decisions when they're older. You see what happens in the lives of people who disregard God's word. You also see what happens in a culture when many people disregard those changeless truths. We witnessed that this week. By the same token, however, you also get to see what happens to those who have walked with God and obeyed His word and the blessings that follow. Now, this is not to say that the Christian life is a bed of roses. It is far from it. Believers indeed suffer and experience tragedy, as many of us know all too well. Through it all, however, those who cling to God's words and God's ways will experience God's wonder. I've observed many families over the years, and I've never seen a perfect one. Every family struggles. At times, every member loses focus of what their role is. So there's no such thing as a perfect family. But I have been privileged to know some strong families, successful families. And every one of them is striving to follow God's design. The husbands are, the wives are, the children are. On the flip side, I've never known a family that was not following God's design that was a successful, strong family. Those families who give into the culture, who ignore God's plan and devise a plan of their own, always seem to struggle to be strong and successful. That's not what God wants for you. He did not set the family up to fail. He set the family up to succeed. But we have to follow His design. And if we do that, we will be a witness of His love and faithfulness. His desire is to bless your family, to use it for His glory. And God knows that we're going to struggle, even the families that are sold out to Jesus, the family that is following His design, will face trials. They will experience suffering. They will experience heartache. But those that are faithful to His design will still be together after the trial, after the suffering, after the heartache, and they will be stronger for it. What about your family? Will it endure the trials, the suffering, the heartache that is sure to come? Your best chance of that happening is to make sure that you're following God's design. Let's pray together. Father, I am so grateful that You are not a God of confusion. That You have a perfect plan and a perfect design for everything. God, I thank You that marriage and family are Your institutions, Your creation. And I thank You for the many promises from Scripture that You will bless those who follow Your perfect plan, Your perfect design. And God, I thank You for the families in our church who are striving to do that. The husbands who are leading, the wives who are submitting, the children who are obeying and honoring. And God, I know that You're using those families as a witness to our communities. And because, God, they reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's what it's all about. God, at the same time, I pray that you forgive us where we stray from your design, from your plan, where we kind of try to do things on our own, where we think we know better than you do. I pray, God, that you give us strength and wisdom not to do that. And God, I realize it does require strength to follow your plan. It's not something for the weak at heart. So Lord, I pray that maybe beginning today, there will be families who will say, yeah, we haven't been following God's design, and we're making a commitment today to do that. Whether it's individuals, husbands, wives, children, or whether it's families as a whole, Lord, that realize we need to get back to God's plan. God, our ultimate prayer is that you will use the families of this church to influence the families outside this church. That they will see a reflection of Christ in us, in the way the men love their wives, the way the wives love their husbands, the way the children respect their parents. And God, that it will all ultimately be for your glory. So God, we ask this morning that, you know, just the Holy Spirit will just kind of take over in this place. And God, that we will not quench that Spirit, that we'll respond during this time of invitation however you might want us to, however we might need to. And Lord, if there are other needs here today, whatever they may be, we know that you're powerful and you're able and you're ready to minister to us. So we pray that, God, we won't be shy in asking you for what we need today. Thank you once again, God, for loving us. Thank you for your amazing love, your mercy, and your grace. Pray that we'll be obedient to you as we continue to worship. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.